few months back, I was reading an article, and it stated, if you could have one thing, what is your greatest desire of your heart? If there were one thing that you could get, what would it be? And of course, I think most people thought about spiritual things, but you know what I thought about? I thought about the grace of God and getting to heaven. If there was one thing that I could get, it would be to have God see me as a godly and righteous man, because the blood of his Son has cleansed me and I have eternal life because of that grace that he has offered. In the book of Titus, in chapter 2, and it actually the verse goes 11 through 14, but I just want to read 11 and 12. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And I hope that, like me, that is your greatest longing. That there's nothing more important to us than the grace that Jesus Christ purchased for us on the cross of Christ. But that grace instructs us. It has become a teacher. It has become a motivation. If we want grace, then grace must take control and instruct us, and we must listen to that instruction. And what grace instructs us is to the intent, or for the purpose, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I think most of us could explain what worldly lusts are and how we should deny those worldly lusts. But what exactly is ungodliness? How would you capture that term? And what is it in your life that you would have to deny? If we were going to deny ungodliness, what are we fighting against? What are we trying to remove? And then he goes on to say, we should live soberly. I think we all know what soberly is. It means to think clearly. And righteously and godly in this present world. And so, are you living godly? Has the grace of God which has appeared instructed us to the point where, after all these years of being a Christian, we are denying ungodliness and we are living godly? It's really sad because these terms don't exist outside of the scriptures, and so it's only the scriptures that can really help us understand what these terms are. And many of us, if we were pressed, if I were to hand out a piece of paper to every one of you and say, what is ungodliness? Please give me a 5-sentence description of what ungodliness is, and then what is godliness? Could you get 5 sentences? Do we really, truly, have we been instructed? Grace is important to all of us, but grace is instructing us to live a life of denial of ungodliness and a life of living godly in this present world. And so, what exactly are we talking about here? Now, I can give you definitions, but you know the problem with definitions? They're really sterile. And unless we really dig into them and find verses to elaborate on, they're not real helpful. But the word that we're talking about here means piety. Well, that helps a lot, doesn't it? Piety. Now I know exactly what godly. Well, no, I don't think we use piety very much. Characterized by a Godward attitude. Now, brethren, that's the heart of godliness, and we'll develop this as we go along, but when you get up in the morning, is your first thought God? Is our mind completely focused? God permeates everything. We thank God for the safe night. We look forward to all of God's beautiful creation and all of the wonderful things. We can't stop thinking about God. That's really what godliness is. So ungodliness would be, don't forget God. Don't live in any moment of your life where God is not a part of the decision process that you're making. The next definition, reverence, sacred awe. I like that term. It really captures godliness, but unfortunately, sacred and awe are, again, terms that we might have a little bit of difficulty with. Then he says, awe well directed. So let's summarize this in the next slide. It's characterized by a Godward attitude. Does that which is well-pleasing to him. Sacred awe. Reverence. Awe well directed. Energy directed by holy awe of God. And devoted activity. Now the rest of my sermon is going to be designed to fill in the gaps of these definitions. Because godliness is crucial. He only lists three things. The grace of God has appeared to instruct us to live soberly, godly, and righteously in this present age. I need to know exactly what the grace of God that God has given to me, this beautiful gift that I didn't deserve, and what does God want me to do with it? Now, let's talk about awe for a moment. I want you to look at these events, because here's where we'll find awe. Abraham sent his servant, probably close to 1,000 miles, to find him a wife, to go back to where he had grown up, where Abraham had lived, to find a wife for Isaac. And he prays to God, Father, the first woman or the first young girl who comes here, if she will do certain things, I think it was water his camel and there were several other things. And the first thing that Rebekah does is all of those things. And look at verse 52. When Abraham's servant heard these words, he worshiped, bowing to the earth. He had prayed and God had answered his prayer. God was at that moment the most holy, the most awe-inspiring thing in this man's life. When the children of Israel, under bondage in Egypt for what, 400 years? And Moses comes and Moses says, God is going to lead you out of Egypt. When they heard that the Lord had visited Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. We've been there, brethren, in near-death experience. You think you're going to die. You make that statement that so many make, Father, if you get me out of this, I'll be the best servant you ever had. And for those few moments, hopefully it lasts the rest of your life, but at least for those few moments, you feel awe. We see it when we see a beautiful sunset or a beautiful rainbow or we hold our newborn child in our hands and we feel this sense of awe and reverence and respect to God. When Joshua stood in the presence of the commander of the army of the Lord, he fell on his face and worshiped. When Gideon went down to the camp and he heard one man talking to another about the upcoming battle. And the man who was a foreigner said, this is nothing but that Gideon is going to win this battle. When Gideon heard that, he felt a sense of awe, a sense of reverence. Now, maybe these things don't create that reverence in you. They do for me because I understand what they're dealing with. And if you do too, then you know exactly what I'm talking about. But awe can't be manufactured. It has to be based on our understanding that God is working in our life. Hopefully you felt a little awe while you were taking the Lord's Supper. Reverence. Jesus died for me. I have a hope of eternal life because he let people put nails in his hands and in his feet. He let people spit on him. Doesn't that create a sense of reverence, a sense of gratitude, a sense of dependency? That's the heart Sacred awe means I hold God in reverence and respect, and I would do anything for him, even die for him. And if I will die for him, then I most certainly will do anything else that he asks me to do. And that is the heart of a godly man or a godly woman. So when we speak of godliness, we speak as the psalmist did in Psalms 42, verses 1 and 2, as the deer pants for the water, so pants my soul for you, O God. Now, can we even put our feet in the shoes of this man and understand what he's saying? When the deer has been running all day and it's seeking for water and looking for water and panting for water and searching and seeking for it, and when it finds, the satisfaction is beyond our ability to explain. This psalmist says, my soul thirsts for you, thirsts for God. I want to be with God. I love God. I want God to be pleased with me. I want God to look upon me. I want to be his friend. My soul thirsts for God. When shall I come and appear before God? Once again, brethren, we're talking about an emotional component that we have to find a way to create, or we'll never understand the nature of godliness. Here's another one. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. When we say Alleluia, or when we say praise the Lord, are they coming from here, the mouth, or are they coming from the heart? Do we feel this sense of reverence, respect, awe? This is the great creator. This is the God who spoke the world into creation, into existence in 6 days. He thought it all up. Every morning I go out to pray, and I look around, I look at the trees, I look at the skies, I look at the clouds, I look at all the things, and I think to myself, God just thought this up. He imagined and created every animal, every bird, every fish. It is incredible, the amazing, awesome power. Oh Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder, there's that awesome again, consider all the worlds thy hands have made. We do that. We sing about it. Do we make melody? Do we understand? Can we at least at one moment in our life go back and say, you know, I know exactly how that feels because I felt it when my child was born. I felt it when I nearly got killed and I realized that I almost died. I didn't. And I thank God. I hold him in awe and respect because I would have gone before God unprepared. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Who forgives all your iniquities? Brethren, do you know how weighed down we would be in guilt and fear and trembling if our iniquities weren't forgiven? Who forgives all your iniquity? Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from destruction? Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies? Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that the youth is renewed like the eagles? That's the foundation of godliness. When we understand these things, we live them, we practice them, we bless the Lord, we praise the Lord, we give thanks always, we offer up to the Lord our holy awe and reverence and respect. So that's what we have to do. Now, here's another one. Psalm 63, verses 1 through 4. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. The Holy Spirit here is trying to create an emotional response using these different figures. Thirst, hunger, longing. Verse 2, I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. That's what we're doing today. Any reverence here today? Any holy awe? Any sacred awe and reverence? Any Godward attitude? When we're singing, are we realizing that we're making melody in our hearts to God? When we take the Lord's Supper, do we realize that the Lord is present and that He is intensely interested in where our minds are going? When we are doing these, when we are praying to God, God is listening. Jesus is interceding. He is our mediator. Verse 3, your loving kindness is better than life. Isn't that wonderful? If you could have anything in the world, what would you want? I would want God's loving kindness or God's grace. Your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. 24/7, brethren, that's what living soberly, godly, and righteously in this evil age is all about. This is what denying ungodliness is, because there's many people in this world who never give a thought to thanking God. They never give a thought to serving God. They never give a thought that God is their creator and that they owe Him. And it's not an obligation in the sense of a debt. It's an obligation in the sense of gratitude. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for God. And I wouldn't have eternal life, and I wouldn't have joy, and I wouldn't have a wife, and I wouldn't have children, and I wouldn't... How did James put it? Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father. So keeping God in our thoughts, seeing God in every good and perfect gift, that's what godliness is. So you wake up in the morning and it's snowing outside. And you thank God. God, it's amazing. You are so amazing. You thought of a way to make a substance that could become hard at a certain temperature, that could become liquid at a certain temperature, and that could boil and become a mist at a certain temperature. It's incredible what God has thought up. And if we're looking, how's the song put it? He speaks to me everywhere. I hear Him in the rustling grass. I hear Him in the rolling thunder. I see Him in the beautiful sunset and in the food that has been given to us. Sacred awe and reverence. It's what God sought when He first met Moses. He said, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for this place where you stand is holy ground." Godliness keeps people. Because you know something, brethren? This book is holy. You know, people call it the Holy Bible, the Holy Book. But for many, it's just words. But for those of us who are godly, we hold in our hands the will of God. Every word in this book is important. Every word in this book needs to be taken to heart. Every word in the Bible needs to be looked upon with awe and reverence because of who it came from and because of who has given it to us. Godliness keeps God's people. It leads us to fear, reverence, holding Him in awe. No matter how many years we serve, the truly godly never lose. And I hope it's resonating within you by now. All of these things that we've talked about, many of you already know them, and hopefully by looking at them and thinking about them, it's just brought back to your mind this sense of awe, this sense of something in your back, you know, that something crawling up your back, this sense of emotion. You know, Moses never forgot when Dathan and Abihu were killed because they didn't treat God as holy. Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy." That's godliness. When you regard God as holy, when you let Him direct how you live instead of you telling God how you will live. Those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. That's what we deny is what Nadab and Abihu did. That was ungodliness. They didn't treat Him as holy. They did not respect Him. They did not glorify Him. So Abel had godliness when he brought that sacrifice that God respected because it was offered by faith. In other words, he listened to what God said he wanted and gave it to him. Cain, unfortunately, manifested ungodliness. It's this godliness that is the foundation of a love for the truth. You know, whenever somebody tells me that's wrong and they give me a scripture, I stop, especially if I'm doing it. And I say to myself, all right, I'm not going to take their word for it, but I'm going to jot that scripture down. I'm going to go home and look at the verse. I'm going to do a concordance search. I'm going to try to figure out, because you know something? If anyone ever points out something to us that God might be unhappy with, the truly godly stop and they say, you know, I've got to investigate. This is not something I can just put behind me. This is something I'm going to have to look into. And sadly, brethren, as we look in the world today for people who love the scriptures, we don't find many people like that. We point out to them that instrumental music is not in the New Testament. And you know something? They don't even look. Because they don't have this sacred awe. They've never taken their shoes off, spiritually speaking. Power, majesty, greatness, weighing on our minds 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It never, ever leaves. That's what godly people are doing. You know, godliness is looking forward. The day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works therein shall be burned up. Seeing these things are thus to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness? You know, as I get up in the morning, I realize the Lord could come today, or I could die today. And everything around me is temporary. And you know something, what's really important, and that's why when I was asked, what do you think you'd like to have? I didn't think, well, I'd like to have a new TV or a new car. Why would I want temporary things? I want something that's eternal. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the things that are seen are temporary. The things that are not seen are eternal. Godly people focus on the unseen. Their whole life focused on holy living. Holy means consecrated, sanctified, set apart for God. In other words, first we look in the scripture. You know what God told Joshua? Don't let the word depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, that you may do all that is recorded therein. Now, if that's what was going to make Joshua successful, and certainly made him godly, what will it do to us? Meditate on the word day and night. You know, every word that we speak, we should be thinking. Every idle word that a man will speak, he will give an account on the judgment day. There's some holy awe there. I need to be careful what I say. I could get myself in big trouble with the next words that come out of my mouth. Seeing these things are thus to be dissolved, holiness, sanctified. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, neither can we carry anything out, but having food and covering, we shall be therewith content. Do you see the germ of godliness in this statement? Everything in this world is temporary. We didn't bring anything in. Can't take anything out. No one's going to remember us. I know the names of my grandparents, but I don't know anything further back than that. And if I don't even know their names, who else knows their names? You know, in 50 years, 100 years, no one's going to remember you were ever here. And there won't be anything left. And if God doesn't know you, and if God doesn't remember you, you've got nothing. Godliness is ever present in the minds of people. As Paul said here, godliness with contentment is great gain. the things of this life cannot hold the Christian. He doesn't have any desire to be rich. We enjoy the wonderful blessings of this life, but if they were removed, it wouldn't change anything. I've been focusing more and more on this as I watch the world become more and more wicked and more dangerous. I keep asking myself that question. What will happen if tomorrow we lose power, don't have electricity ever again? We lose gasoline, don't have the access to gasoline. We can't go to the grocery stores because, like Jerusalem or all other kingdoms before us, we could fall. And what's going to happen at that point? Brethren, you need to think about this. It may never happen. But the godly are prepared. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So what does he say? Exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little. But godliness is profitable for everything, for all things. Having promise of the life that now is. You know, this is the thing that many Christians don't quite understand, that if we do things the way they are in the Scriptures, we'll be happier, we'll be more successful, we'll be in the image and likeness of God. We need to hold those words in holy awe and reverence. Because godliness is profitable for all things. The more I think about God, the happier I'm going to be, the more successful I'm going to be, the less sinning I'm going to do, the better I'm going to be at worship, the better I'm going to be. The grace of God has appeared, telling us to deny ungodliness, where we don't think about God at all, and live soberly, righteously, and godly. Having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. That's greater than silver and gold. That's why the psalmist says, more to be desired are they than fine gold, more to be desired than honey. Having promise of the life that now is. So, godliness with contentment purchases a better life here. And it purchases eternal life. So, let's look at some who exercise. I'm just going to throw all these people up here. Abraham was a godly man. How many years later? When was Isaiah written? Probably 2,000 years, at least 1,500 years after Abraham was dead, and God's still saying, Abraham is my friend forever. Forever! Abraham is his friend. Why? Because in the few years that Abraham lived, he was 75 years old when he came to the Promised Land. But he was 175 when he died. So he had 100 years. And during those 100 years, God saw Abraham as his friend. You know, everybody wants God to be their friend. Everybody wants God to give things to them. But how many people want to be God's friend? How many people want to truly sacrifice their lives to give God when he's given us everything and all we have to do is give a little bit back? Abraham, my friend, forever. David, a man after my own heart. Every decision David made, he thought first, what would God do? How would God want me to approach this? What do the Scriptures say? David was so different from other kings. Moses was faithful in all God's house, and he told the people, I speak to Moses face to face, as a friend to a friend. We want that? This is what godliness purchases. Daniel, you are greatly beloved. You know why Daniel was greatly beloved? Because he refused. He was a young man, away from home, with no adult supervision, and yet he refused to eat the food that was unclean. He wanted to serve his God. God saw that. And God said, you are greatly beloved. You see, it doesn't take a lot to turn God from a God whose wrath is upon the sons of disobedience to becoming God's friend. What did Jesus say? You are my friends if you do what I commanded you. Now, what does that mean? That means that because I want to be his friend, I'm going to focus on that. I'm going to focus on his commands. I'm going to spend my life trying to keep his commandments, like Abraham did. In Job, we read, I have no one like him on the earth. You know, God's looking. His eyelids are going to and fro. What does he think about you? What does he think about the decisions you made this last week? Are you his friend? Are you a man or woman after his own heart? Are we greatly beloved? Are we different from other people on the earth? God said of his son, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased, because Jesus was godly, focused on God. Then in 1 Peter chapter 3, talking about all the holy women, he tells all the holy women, be in submission to your own husbands. Most women today throw that over their back. I'm not going to do that. Well, you know something, brethren? You're not godly if you can read something in the scriptures and you say, I'm going to let the age, the attitudes of this age, have more influence over me than the scriptures. Peter says all the holy women in the Old Testament, every single one of them who was holy, was in submission to their own husband, as Sarah, who called Abraham Lord. Now, I don't know, ladies, whether that, if you're godly, that appeals to you. If you allow this age to rule the way you see things, then it's a stumbling block. It's something that when other people say, you either get angry, or you scoff, or you, in one way or another, you're ungodly. Because Peter said, the meek and quiet spirit is precious in the sight of God. So, if we're exercising ourselves to godliness, this is the direction, brethren, that we're going in. This is what we're trying to accomplish. And so, my last slide, here's the foundation. Gird up the loins of your mind. That's their way of saying, roll up your sleeves. Get ready to work. Get ready to put forth the energy and effort necessary. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace. There it is again, the grace of God which has appeared, teaching us to deny ungodliness and to live soberly, righteously, and godly. That grace has appeared. And it will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts. This world, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's fascinating, brethren, as we look back at the history of the world to see how different cultures glorified different things and created gods to glorify what they liked. And so we have gods of war who want those people to go and conquer and steal and rape and pillage, and that's the God they want to serve. But then there's other people whose God is sexual desire, and other people whose God is money and power and glory. Don't conform yourself. Whatever this culture is, whatever sins you're dealing with, it's because of the evil companionship that you had growing up, and it might have been your mom and dad, it might have been your friends, it might have been your television, or the books you read. Evil companionship corrupts good morals. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. You know, if you're going to focus on all your conduct 24 hours a day, you're going to have to be godly and you're going to have to be focused on God and have that sacred awe, or you're going to forget. You know, we can't do this by sheer grit and determination. We can't just say, I'm going to do this. Because you know something? We get busy. But if we have this love for God and we have this sense of gratitude to God, we never forget that. Because it's all around us. And then we're going to be holy. You be holy. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. You know, that's what Moses said to Aaron This is that I will be regarded as holy. When Moses first met God, take off your shoes because this ground is holy, because I'm here. Be holy. Verse 17, if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay or sojourn here in fear, not terror, awe, respect, reverence, godliness. This is godliness. This is the foundation of godliness. And brethren, if we want to be godly, we have a lot of exercising to do. Because all the things that we've talked about have to be done step by step by step by step. Or the next time I preach a lesson like this in 3 or 4 years, and I say, what is godliness? You'll be in the same boat if you don't know what it is. Because it's one of those things that you really can't define. You either feel it and have it, or you don't. And I've tried through all these different methods to show you what should be inside of your heart. And I can tell you, without any fear of being contradicted, these are the things that are in my heart. And that's why I can talk about them. And that's why they are so heartfelt. And it took 50 years to get here. And I'd probably need another 150 years to really get where I'd like to be. Exercise yourself to godliness. As we conclude our lesson this morning, how do you feel? Is there joy in your heart? I am godly. It has been proven to me by all of these verses. That's me. That's exactly what I'm doing. And I'm godly. Or maybe you're sitting there thinking to yourself, I must be ungodly because I don't have any of these things. Or I don't have all of them to the degree that I would like to have them. And I need to make some changes. And so we've set aside this time to pick up a songbook. And as we sing the song, to give everyone here an opportunity to reflect on what they learned. If you need to come forward, which is a pretty unlikely thing, but if you do, we would invite you to come. But what I would urge you to do is to go home and do something about what you learned today so you don't forget it. Because by tomorrow, 50% of what you've just learned will be gone. By the end of the week, you know, I can't even tell you what I preached last week. And I preached it. So if I were to ask you, what did I preach last week? What did I preach the week before that? On January 1st of last year, what did I preach? And how did it impact your life? And you know what you're going to say? I don't remember. But if there was a sermon that really touched your heart and you made a decision, you'll never forget that. You'll never forget. And so if there's something that needs to be done today, here's our opportunity to at least make a decision to do it. If we can help you in any way this morning, as we stand and sing this song, we invite you to come and make it known to us. So let's all stand and sing number 340.